You know personally that you've just been dismissed as out of touch when your teenage boys say to you, "Okay, boomer." Younger and older generations have been clashing at odds with one another, and it's happening again everywhere. New Zealand's youngest MP, 25-year-old Chloe Sawbrick, caused a flurry of anger a few weeks ago after she slapped down older MPs who were heckling her during a debate with, "Okay, boomer." The phrase has gone viral in recent months, and for those of us not in the know, "Okay, boomer" is the youthful riposte to snowflake millennial. It's a phrase uttered with a roll of the eyes, a bored, irritated comeback used to deflect patronising comments from the baby boomer generation. And boomers have been getting very uptight, if I may say so, in typical boomer style. A New York Times piece claimed that it marks the end of friendly generational relations. And a Guardian article argued that it is not okay because the old need solidarity and are already feeling lost. And one millennial writes in response, rather than ramping up the outrage, boomers should smile to themselves smugly and think, perhaps those dreadful po-faced young'uns do have a bit of boomer spirit in them after all. Okay, boomer has unearthed the generational disconnect that has been bubbling under the surface for years. And you know the one. The older generation fear that they are being made an irrelevance, feel like their values are being undermined and can't keep up with the way millennials think. The millennials, on the other hand, feel cheated by the boomers. Feel they've had it all, and now they throw their weight around when they fail to make sacrifices for any of the next generations. Both feel lost in each other's worlds. Both feel unable to find their way with one another, and so the disconnect grows. But not everywhere. This generational split is by no means universal. Indeed, there are signs that increasing numbers of young people want to spend time with their elders. Large numbers of millennials are signing up to help with the telephone befriending service, the Silver Line. Have you come across it? And did you know 4 in 10 older people say that the television is their main source of company? And 500,000 spend at least 5 days a week not speaking to anyone at all. It's not surprising that so many feel so lonely and lost. And the millennials are the generation reaching out, befriending older people by ringing them regularly. The Silver Line service is not just helping older people deal with loneliness. It can also be a comfort to their volunteers. Louise said, "I have felt lost at different times in my life, especially when I recently found myself living on my own. I was lonely at times, at university too. It really does affect everyone." The Silver Line is a gift to the older generation and the younger generation who feel lost and lonely. Here this evening in our carol service, we are presented with the ultimate story of lostness, of God reaching out to meet all peoples, of all nations, of all generations who feel lost in this vast universe. What is little me doing here? It's a good news story, and it's really quite simple. God reached out. He took the initiative, if you like. He found our number, and he gave us a ring. He sought to reach us, to talk to us, to comfort us in our lostness, and say, "I've not forgotten you." He did this by leaving heaven and joining the human race, by becoming a baby. He did this by becoming like you and like me. A breathing, living, human person, just so he could reach us in our lostness. The story goes like this. 600 to 700 years before Jesus was born, God sent people to prophesy things like this. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Or this, There shall come a star out of Israel, and a scepter or a king shall rise out of Judah. And these prophecies and many like them were written down in ancient Jewish texts now recorded in the Old Testament part of the Bible. It is just worth pointing out that these prophecies would have been well known by the wise men in the ancient Near Eastern royal courts of Babylon and Persia, the centres of learning in the East, because both these nations subsequently conquered the Jews and took them and their learning into captivity. Now, it's perfectly reasonable to think that for centuries, Assyrian and then Babylonian astronomers, astrologers, searched the skies for the Star of Israel that pointed to the birth of a king, the birth of a God-king called Emmanuel, God with us. And then one night, the star appears in the sky. Can you imagine the excitement? And communicates its very special and very particular message from God. The stargazers from the east receive this message. They pack their bags and they begin a long journey in search of Emmanuel, a God who would be human, a God who would be born a baby in Israel. The story actually begins still earlier, way before the prophecies, the Jews, the Assyrians, the Babylonians. It begins with the creation of the world, when God made the stars, when God made people like you and me. And God loved them like a father until, like teenagers, they fell out with Dad. They got tired of what felt like his patronizing ways, and they said, "Okay, Boomer," and went off to do their own thing. And whether they would admit it or not, people, yes, on the face of it, were successful, filling the earth with nations, building cities, developing technology, and yet, in truth, they were sad and lonely. They were lost in this world, searching the stars, their horoscopes, for purpose and meaning, asking questions like this: where do we come from? Why are we here? What is life about? Questions that we all still ask. God the Father, the star maker, was sad too. So a day came when he fulfilled those prophecies of old. He sent that star to announce, "I'm reaching out. I'm coming to find you. Your days of lostness can now be over." Let me ask you a question. When is the moment in your life when you felt most lost? When did you feel so lost that you wanted to cry? It reminds me of Paddington Bear. You may have seen the movie. And you know, why is Paddington Bear so popular? You see, nestled deep in all of our hearts is that feeling of loneliness, of being lost, and we long to be found. There's a clip in the movie when the mother says to him, "Shouldn't you be at home, Paddington?" "Oh, yes, I should, but I haven't quite worked out how to find one," he says. Anyone resonate with that? Michael Bond, the author of the Paddington story, says the inspiration for Paddington came from seeing Jewish evacuee children pass through Reading Railway Station from London during the Kinder transport of the late 1930s. You'll remember that thousands of children were evacuated from London just before the beginning of the Second World War. And he said, "They all had a label round their neck with their name and address on, and a little case or package containing all their treasured possessions." So Paddington, in a sense, was a refugee. And I don't think there's a sadder sight than refugees. And yet, that is how God sees us. The Bible says, "Remember, you were separate from Jesus Christ, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world." Lonely and lost. You see, in God's eyes, we're all a little like Paddington Bear. We all wear an invisible label that says, "Please look after this bear thank you. We were created with love, to give love and receive love. But the Bible says, because of evil in the world, we are orphaned, refugees, foreigners, strangers, outsiders, lost, in need of a home. It's why Jesus came, to find those who are lost, that they may be found. Now, I really do love Christmas, everything about it, but I particularly love the story of the wise men, or magi, or kings, whatever you choose to call them, because it reminds me that God sees us, even reveals himself to us, long before we can return his gaze with understanding. The Magi's journey back to God begins with a star. These Eastern stargazers saw the star in the sky and they followed it all the way, first to Jerusalem and then to Bethlehem. God called the Magi on a journey toward a faraway land in which the truth will be revealed to them. And they were willing to risk it all, willing to go on this journey, following a star and finding God in the most unlikely place. And if the words of the carol are true, We Three Kings, the one that we sang earlier, are true, westward leading, still proceeding. This star still proceeds. This star still has the power to lead. For the people walking in darkness have seen a great light, Isaiah prophesies. What might it look like for us to walk in the footsteps of the Magi today? Can we still follow the star all the way to Jesus, the great light revealed? The one who became flesh and dwelt among us? Can we work out how to find our way home to God? You know, we may even have been trying to do so, looking for God in this vast world, looking for a star to lead us to him, lost. Can we be found? I'm no stargazer, but like all of us, I love a night sky full of stars. And we drove a few years back as a family across the United States from the East Coast to the West Coast. And I remember one night, it must have been nearly midnight, and we were in the middle of nowhere. And we got out of our van, we looked up at the sky, and our jaws fell open as we were engulfed by a starry sky sparkling all around us. Our heads tilted further back and we gazed speechless, lost in amazement and wonder. A sight that spoke of a creator God. It was a clear night when the wise men must have spotted that star. And like the star at the top of our Christmas tree, it stood out, not because it was bigger than the other stars, but because it was moving. And the story says that the star led them first to Jerusalem, where they met King Herod, and then it led them to Bethlehem. You see there in the passage, after they'd spoken to the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. It casts a spotlight or an X on the map that says, here, right here, he is here. How does it do that? Who knows? We may never know. Yet even if we were to arrive one day at a perfect explanation of how the star led the wise men, we would still be left with a core of miracle and mystery. You see, the true mystery of the star is not located in its movement, but in its message. First, the star says, look up. Then the star says, follow me. Finally, the star says, you have arrived. If you are feeling lost tonight, looking for home, in this place and at this time, here tonight, the mystery is revealed. God came as a baby to make contact, to say, I've not forgotten you. You are found. The star says, lost and found. Now we know and we love this event of Christmas, the story of the wise men, but do we know the meaning? Do you know the meaning? These wise men came to find a baby. They didn't perhaps realize the baby had come to find them. These wise men came bearing gifts. they perhaps didn't realize the baby had come to bring gifts. The gift of Jesus himself, the gift of the Savior of the world, the gift of eternal life. So we can say, once I was lost, but now I am found. By the light of a miraculous star, the Christ child in Bethlehem is seen and known and revealed to the world by the God who has not only counted the stars, but also named them. And by the testimony of that child's life and death and resurrection, we understand that we also are seen and known and named, that we may feel so small and so insignificant in this vast universe. Who can grasp the wonder of a God who speaks to us in stars and in whispers? Who can understand the deeply personal love of a God vast enough to hold the universe in his hands? No, we cannot. Yet in our attempts to unravel the story of the wise men, we draw nearer and nearer to the one who calls the stars, the one who called the Magi, and the one who calls us home. Are you feeling lost? You can be found. Look up. Follow Jesus. Amen.